Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Five, are you well? I heard good things about Impact. Who was at Impact? It's good. Those who didn't go, you need to go next year. Everybody, it was good. I hear good things, particularly as people came to know Jesus. That's a really good thing. It's very good. I also heard we were broken into over Christmas. It was a bit of a disappointment. I'm sorry, Frank. You did your best to get us stuff back. And then, you know, sharp criminals that they were, they sold our stuff on Gumtree from Castle Hill. Trying to figure that out. But anyway, Rob and I had a good holiday in January, and I had some good study break, reading a whole stack of books, which is terrific. Painted the house. And I feel like I want to go, tick, did that, not doing that again. That is the worst thing I have ever done. I saw some great movies. I saw Little Women. Anyone seen that? Yeah. Here's the impressive bit about this. I was the one who asked the women in my life if they would like to see it with me. Yeah, that was brownie points right there, I think. Thank you. Thank you for applauding that. And now I'm ready and raring to go, even though I don't have a PowerPoint, which means tonight will be powerless and pointless. Still, I'm ready and raring to go with just 8.5 weeks to go to our mission. And so this is a little bit like when I used to play footy, or a couple of times to play guitar in front of a few hundred people. You're kind of standing in the dressing sheds for footy, not for guitar, because that... Anyway, I'll go with footy. I'll stay with there. When you're about to play a big game, your mind focuses and everything becomes clear, and you go over all the preps and all the plays that you've been doing because you know that they're the ones you're going to use in the game, and the coach sits with you and he reminds you that all the drills, all the practices, all the training has been preparing you for this game. And then they would remind us why we were playing the game and the privilege that it was to play this particular game, a really big game. And so that's what it feels like for me as we go towards mission now. I'm kind of in the dressing sheds. Mind is really focused. And this mission is not something that we dreamed up. We're joining Jesus in his mission. It's not a crusade. It's a mission that is marked by compassion and mercy and grace, and it dares to awaken dreams within us. And it dares to stir hopes. We see that a little bit in the Bible reading that Elijah read out for us. So if you've got your Bible, open it up for me. If you've got a paper one, or flip it open in your phone or iPad, let's have a look at it together. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. I'm going to pick it up there, and we're going to work our way through to part of chapter 5. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And then Jesus rolled the scroll up, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Didn't take his place back in the congregation. It's just that they didn't have lecterns like this or pulpits in his day. The teacher would sit in the chair at the front of the congregation and teach. And so with the words of Isaiah hanging in the air, the Bible goes on and says in verse 20, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were very expectant, wondering, what is he going to do now? And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He then went on to taught, and in verse 22 we're told, after he'd finished speaking, all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they said. That Jesus' words were gracious is no surprise. That passage that he read is full of grace and mercy. And more than that, it stirs hopes and dreams within anybody. This passage tells us that Jesus' mission is to establish the kingdom of God, to establish a time when debts would be cancelled. Like imagine if someone paid your iPhone debt or whatever phone thing you use. iPhone is the only one, of course. Imagine if someone paid your debt, or those you in mortgage or in credit card squeeze after Christmas. If someone paid, Jesus has come to establish his kingdom, a time when all the debts would be cancelled, when all slaves would be set free, a time when all guilt and shame and humiliation brought on by our inappropriate words, thoughts, actions, or networks would be forgiven. A time when all evil and oppression and suffering is brought to an end. That's what Jesus came to establish. And I would love to open up all of these words to you, but time is not my friend. And so we'll look at a couple of elements. Jesus said in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The poor are very aware of their needs. Their lack of material things awakens in them the poverty of their soul. They long for a better life, and Jesus says, I got good news. There is great reward for you if you are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, friends, I've stood with and prayed with people who are poverty-stricken in the slums of Kibera in Africa and the slums of Colombia in South America. And I've heard them say, holding on to these words, that Jesus has given us the kingdom of God. And they live in the hope that he's offered. For to them, there is great reward. Now, this doesn't mean that the rich are shunned by Jesus. This book, Luke, was written to a guy called Theophilus. And Theophilus was a really rich man who paid a lot of money so that Luke could have enough materials on which to write the Gospel of Luke. It's a long gospel. It cost a lot of money to pay, and Theophilus paid for that. Jesus never shunned the rich. In fact, in Luke's gospel, we read in chapter 8 that there was a group of very wealthy women who traveled with Jesus and his disciples, paying for all their burgers and coke and fries all the way around Israel for 3 years. Though materially fine and well off, the wealthy, and that by definition includes us, all of us, though materially well, we can experience poverty. You see, despite the wealth that we have, there are days when something on the inside of us says, well, really, is this it? Like, is this it? I was walking through Woolies the other day and I groaned. I thought, oh, for goodness sake, the Easter eggs are out already. I'm like, really? They've probably been there since Boxing Day, I know. But they're out, I know. And so you walk around and it's easy for someone to say, "What is this it? Is life like an Easter egg? All rich and stuff on the outside, but as empty as anything on the inside. Is this it?" Jesus says, there is hope for you. there is a great future on offer because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And then to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now this bit almost defies comprehension. Those in prison because of their own sin are going to be set free, Jesus says. The very first people to read Isaiah's words, remember Jesus unrolled the scroll of Isaiah and found these words. The very first people to read those words, to hear them, were people sent to exile because of their sin. You may remember we did the book of Judges last year. And as we did that, we looked at all of their sin, and their sins beggar belief. Their sins pushed them under God into exile. Well, now Isaiah is saying the time for their exile is over and the captives are about to be set free. Now, people around us may not live in geographical exile, but their sin no less imprisons them. Lured into a prison with a voice that promises you can be an influencer, you know. You can make millions if you do this right. Look at that kid who opens up presents on YouTube and he made $23 million last year. He's seven. If he did that, you can do that. Or maybe you could be like those women who make $30,000, $40,000 or $100,000 with every post on Instagram. Mind you, they need to because they've got so much Botox in their lips that if they get caught in a strong crosswind, those lips would be like a faulty airbag causing major facial harm. And they take out 10 other people, I reckon. You could think you're onto something, but no sponsors come looking. And so you look at your followers and it kind of nudges 50, not 50,000, just 50. And you find yourself in a prison. Jesus says this good news. I have been sent to free you from your prison. And more than that, he says, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God, a kingdom in which everyone enjoys God's compassion, his mercy, his love, his righteousness, so that everybody who lives in the kingdom of God experiences always justice. No more oppression, no more disease, no more illness, no more sin, no more slavery, no more living under the occupation or exploitation that's forced on you by some multinational or by some government or unfortunately by some church body acting with pure evil intent instead of compassion and the mercy of God. And Jesus taught on this passage and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is not some thought experiment designed to distract us from the realities of walking in our streets. The evidence tells us that the kingdom of God has begun. Let's have a look at chapter 4 and verse 33. In a synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice while Jesus was teaching. He cried out, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." It's a fascinating interaction right here. And I'm kind of caught by the spirit saying, the evil spirit saying, "What do you want to do with us? Have you come to destroy us?" What the spirit is saying, there's me and the man that I possess. Have you come to destroy us? Because Jesus, the Holy One of God, I'm digging so deeply into this man that I possess that if you want to take me out, you have to destroy the man too. We read on and we're told that Jesus said, "Be quiet, come out of him." The demon threw the man down in front of everyone in the synagogue and came out without injuring the man. With six words, just six spoken words, Jesus casts a demon out and with great compassion protects the man from any injury. Why? Because Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." The news that Jesus was healing people spread quickly, and at sunset that day, people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. And right, this is interesting as we read on. You see, Jesus didn't think it was enough to merely speak and heal people. He wanted people to feel his compassion. And so with hands bathed in compassion, we read in verse 40, he laid his hands on each one and he healed them. What's more, Jesus' mercy and compassion negated any thought of self-preservation. Come into chapter 5, verse 12. We're told while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along. He was covered in leprosy. That means that he was not allowed to socialize with anybody. He couldn't get in within a meter or two of anybody. If he accidentally touched anybody, the danger was that they would become leprous or they would become at least unclean and no longer able to meet with God's people. When this man saw Jesus, he fell at his face, verse 12 says, and he begged Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now look at verse 13 and look how Jesus responds. It's like a frame by frame take as the camera zooms in for a stunning close up. Look at verse 13. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. It's only then that Jesus spoke. I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. I'm not sure about you, but whenever I hear of someone who, with no sense of, no concern for their own well-being, goes and works with those who are infected with whatever contagious disease, I stand in amazement. Like, think of the Qantas staff right now on a flight from China bringing back possibly 600 Australians who possibly have been in contact with people with coronavirus. All the staff volunteered for that. You've got to go, man, that is huge. Or think of a woman I've been introduced recently called Josephine Butler, an upper-class woman who cared for and nursed poor women towards the end of the 19th century. These women who, because of their poverty, contracted STDs because they were servicing men in Liverpool, England. But she got alongside them and she nursed them and cared for them. Some of them in her own home. Or Richard Johnson, the first chaplain to Australia in the late 1700s. He was the only one who would visit convicts filled with infectious disease on the hulks as they moored in Sydney Harbour. He did that in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. News about Jesus spread really quickly, and why wouldn't it? Because as Jesus freed people from all sorts of effects of sin and evil, the sin and evil was being suspended and being replaced with joy. It was as though Jesus was lifting the curtain on what was going to come in the future, a time when God walks with people without interruption. And as Jesus lifts the curtain, he does it in one instance in a most remarkable way. This thing with the leper, as soon as Jesus touches the leper, Jesus, the unclean one, the unstained one, as soon as he touches the leper, Jesus becomes unclean, while the leper becomes clean. Jesus didn't think of his own preservation or his own reputation, because his compassion drove him to release captives. We see a more intimate display of this compassion in Levi's house when Jesus breaks every social convention that can still take our breath away. Come with me to chapter 5, verse 27, where we read, after this, Jesus went and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said, and Levi got up and left everything and followed Jesus. And then in verse 29 we read, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others turned up. The others are sinners, according to the Pharisees. It's kind of like if Jesus, if you're into tennis, you would have heard the fracas over Margaret Court and so on. It's like Jesus said, let's have a meal, Margaret. Oh, let's bring John McEnroe over as well. You go, if Jesus was made clean, unclean by his interaction with a leper, he is made totally filthy by his interaction with a house full of tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors occupied the lowest rung on the social ladder in the first century. The lowest rung. They were actually on the rung underneath dung collectors. In the days before sewage, the dung had to be taken away in buckets. And so the tax collectors were underneath them. And so whatever stains might have fallen onto dung collectors, it was thought the stains on tax collectors was worse. And what defies comprehension? What defies comprehension is that Jesus ate and drank with Levi and tax collectors and sinners. You see, the meal table is a place where everyone is welcome. Over food and drink, hands touch as salt is passed around and facial expressions are noticed and laughter and cares are shared. At the meal table, a woman and a man or a child are welcome. The table is safe. The table is home. See, Jesus did not go on mission simply with words at a distance. He wants people to feel his compassion and experience his mercy. He wants people to know what it's like to be bathed in grace. Jesus says effectively to us, no matter what you have done, no matter what you've become, I have come to you to bring you home. As in the first century, so now, what we experience is a taste of what is to come. But it's enough of a taste to awaken dreams and hopes within us. When they're awakened, a woman's heart can skip a beat and a man's soul can come to life. And we dare to think that there is an answer to our question, which is, what, is this it? And there is. There is more to life than simply this. The Bible tells us a time is coming when it won't just be Levi eating with Jesus. A time is coming when all of Christ's followers will be welcomed at the table of our Heavenly Father. He will welcome us himself. He will be so excited, the Bible teaches, that he will sing over us with joy. And Jesus, he tells us in Luke's gospel that he will wait on us. He'll bring us our food and drink while we sit at his Father's table. This is all good news for the poor, for all the poor. At God's banquet table, men and women and children will all get food. At God's banquet table, the black and the white, the brown and the brindle will all have a seat. At God's banquet table, the same-sex attracted and the straight will all be welcome. At God's banquet table, the special needs and the no needs will be rejoiced over. This is the mission that Jesus is on. And it's the mission that we're going to put our shoulder to in 8.5 weeks' time. Because Jesus still wants your family, my family, our friends, people we know at work, to come sit at his table. He wants the barista we go to, the people behind the petrol station counter, those we play cricket or netball with, those we hang out at soccer. He wants those who we know who don't know him to eat and drink at his table. We may say, John, I'm not sure I'm up for that task. I'm not sure I'm worthy. And no, you're not. And nor am I. That's why Jesus came to us with compassion and mercy and grace. We are not worthy, but Jesus says to every one of us, you are the right ones to do it. You see, look at Levi. He was a tax collector who knew sinners. But he introduced a house full of sinners to Jesus. Like, who else could do that? Who else but a teacher or a nurse can introduce teachers and nurses to Jesus? Who else but a tradie or a CEO or a high school student can introduce those circles of people to Jesus? After all, like Levi, we are people who've experienced Jesus' mercy, his compassion, and his grace. We have had our hopes and dreams awakened within us We know what it's like to have a human soul that carries a poverty in it but has heard good news. We know that any and all captives, any and all who have sinned, can be set free. For to us who are not worthy, Jesus has come. And so in 8.5 weeks, we start mission again. I wonder if you might do some things with us. Would you pray? Would you pray for your plus ones? Pray for your family, your friends, anybody you know who doesn't know Jesus. Would you pray for them? Would you pray that you'd be able to catch up with them a number of times between now and the mission, and that your relationship with them would go a little deeper than it has already? Pray that you'll be able to have conversations about values and life. If you want to be coached in that, if you go to stpauls.church/mission2020, you'll be able to find Sam Chan talking to us about how we talk about life and values. If your children once came to church and they no longer do, if you go to stpauls.church/mission2020, you'll find Peter and Christine Jensen talking about how they did it with one or two of their children. Would you read your Bible as Paul encouraged us to earlier in the service? And I mean really read your Bible. Don't read it like you do a Twitter or an Instagram post. That's just ridiculous reading because it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other straight away. Really read it. Sit with it until your heart is warmed by God's word so that your life can be transformed to become more and more like Jesus. Because the reality is this: if you want to be part of a movement that will transform the world, the first thing you need to do is be alone with Jesus and his word. Take a leaf out of Jesus' book, who we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 15, often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Would you pray, would you read, and would you serve? We need people to help us with ushering, counselling after all of our events so that people can know what steps to take. We need to help with traffic teams. We need first aid people. We need people to help us set up at many of the venues. If you would like to do that, would you let me know, or Keith or Pat or Paul or Joe, anybody on staff, would you let us know so that we can hook you up and get you involved in that? Would you pray? Would you read? Would you serve? And finally, would you come? Would you come to the prayer night on March 4th? At Rouse Hill Anglican College. Come, 7:30 we start. As we've already heard, our Archbishop will be there. He'll be there to speak to us. 11 other churches are coming. I'm hoping 1,500 people, 2,000 people will turn up and pray. If you come, there's a fair chance that that will happen. Would you come and pray? And all who come on that night will hear a piece of news which I think is simply astounding. And it will fill your heart up with great courage. It's no good asking staff what the news is. I've sworn them to secrecy. If you want to know what that news is, you have to come on the night. Is that enough of a carrot? Come and hear this astounding news. It's 8 weeks till mission. And friends, this is therefore a great time to be part of St. Paul's. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you and your Spirit sent Jesus. We thank you for all that he has done and continues to do. Would you help us bring our own lives and this church so into line with what Jesus is doing that we would get caught up in his slipstream and we would be on his mission? And Father, we pray that in your mercy and grace, you would see fit bring people to know you, not tens or twenties or hundreds, but we pray that thousands of people will come to know you because of your mission. We ask this not that our name would be glorified, but that yours would be. And so we commit ourselves to you in this mission you've called us into. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, who you sent to start the mission. We pray in his name.